Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. We have another guest this week. Been trying to bring guests onto the show just to mix things up a little bit, but also just to see how God is working so powerfully in people's lives and to hear people's stories. St. John Paul II used to say that, you know, the Christian lives with a conviction that Jesus Christ is alive, he's acting in the present, and he's changing lives. And that's something that people need to hear and need to know about. So I'm really excited today. Special guest with us, Steve Norman. Steve is a friend and brother, and he works on our team at Renewal Ministries, and he's running a young men's ministry that he'll be able to tell you about. But welcome, Steve.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Before we do the deep dive, why don't you share a little bit about who you are, where you're from, and help people
all that good stuff, sure. Yeah, so my wife and I, my wife Kate, who also works for Renewal Ministries with high school, middle school girls, we moved with our little ones from just outside Toronto, Canada, down to Ann Arbor to work for Renewal Ministries in our capacities. But yeah, I was born in Toronto, grew up in the suburbs in Burlington. My mom is still in Burlington. I was the youngest of four. I have three older sisters all in that kind of Toronto area with their families. And yeah, we've been down in the States now in Ann Arbor for about 2 years working for Renewal.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. It's amazing. It's kind of a miracle. And you got your visa got re-upped, right? We can have you around for a few more years?
Yeah, there's a short stint. I couldn't leave the country. It wasn't an illegal. I wasn't worried anybody was coming from the government after me, but just had to stay put for a few extra months. And it has come in, so we'll be here for at least another 2.5 years. And God willing, we'll be here long-term, whatever his will.
Well, I heard you were part of a camp a few weeks ago, young boys. How many boys were at this boys camp?
Yeah, it was the most we've ever had at Pine Hills Boys Camp. It was 182.
Oh, yeah.
This is a camp for middle school boys going into 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. But then you had another staff of high school, college age men, you know, another 80 or so. So, yeah, we had quite the showing, and it was a lot of fun.
And it was, I could get out there only one day, and it just happened to be the day you gave a talk to the guys.
Right.
You know? Those boys were dialed in, man. They were. It was great.
I think there's one or two snoozing in the background here and there. I don't blame them. It was hot, and that camp is a very physical, active camp, but who knows what the Lord did at that talk.
But you did share a little bit about your testimony, some of it that I hadn't even heard yet.
Yeah.
But let's just talk about your story. Not only you tell where you're from, but your spiritual journey.
Yeah, for sure. So, like I said, growing up in Canada, youngest of four, my mom and dad grew up in Christian homes. My dad a Protestant, but eventually came to the Catholic Church, and my mom grew up Catholic. And so we were raised, I kind of phrase it as a social Catholics. We would go every Sunday, and we would say grace before meals at home. But that was kind of the extent of our faith life, if you will. We weren't reading scripture, diving deep as a family in prayer life or anything. And went to Catholic schools. Now in Ontario, in Canada, Catholic education is publicly funded, which is its own story in and of itself. So being publicly funded, the government has a say of what goes on in the schools. So I would say our Catholic education was mixed in with a lot of other agendas, to say the least. But yeah, grew up kind of that social practicing of Catholic life and had to go to church. My parents had this rule at the age of 16, you could decide if you want to keep going to Mass or not.
How about that?
So when I turned 16, I more or less had stopped going to Mass on my own.
Well, that was a big decision. Did your mom agonize over it? I'm just wondering. They just said, well, they're young adults now and they need to own the faith or not own the faith.
Yeah, I think, you know, my mom, I'll be 38 this year. Had to think about that for a second. So since that time, I would say my mom's had her own kind of spiritual journey, growing closer to the Lord by his grace. But I think at the time, again, living the social Catholic life, I think it was just, this is what you do, but as kids, but as an adult, you make your own decision and we're sort of okay with whatever you decide.
Yeah.
So I don't think it was agonizing for my mom. You know, I was playing a lot of sports. I was involved in a lot of extracurriculars, let's say on weekends, that come Sunday morning, it was not a priority of mine at that point in my life. I would say, in fact, I was not just indifferent, but kind of moving towards this kind of agnostic point of view in these later high school years. And then I went off to university right after high school, started studying psychology and philosophy at a secular university outside of Toronto, where I was exposed to a lot of atheistic existentialist thought. And for me, not having firm grounding in the faith or any faith, really. What I was being taught, I was just assuming was truth in this academic, quote unquote, academic environment, and really took hold of these atheistic perspectives.
Did you meet any Christians at the time? Just out of curiosity, on campus, any Catholics who were in your classes who actually could make good arguments for the faith, or was it just not non-existent in those courses and you're kind of on your own?
And if it did, I was very unaware. I was, I would say it was non-existent. So it was definitely not existent on my radar. I actually had a roommate. I lived in a basement of this duplex thing with a buddy. And then upstairs, though, were three girls we had known from first year university. And one of them was a Christian. And I remember thinking she was cute and having an interest. And so I went one time with her to some Christian denomination church on a Sunday just to spend some time with her. But outside of that, I hung out with a lot of the people in my classes who are also believing and digesting this atheistic thought. And so a lot of my time socializing, if it was engaging in any of this conversation, was with other atheists.
Yeah. Yeah. You became a little bit of a, if I remember correct, a little bit of an atheist evangelist or something like that, or at least apologist or defending it or promoting it or.
Yeah. I got it. I would say I like a staunch atheist. I was one of those annoying in your face, you know, making fun of you to your face. If you did believe in God of any faith, really, but primarily Christian, I think because I grew up in this Christian home, or at least, you know, practicing Catholic in a sense home, that anyone who believed in God, I just kind of mocked it in at first, kind of in my own heart and mind, but then I would kind of just poke fun publicly in front of people, people I worked with, people I hung out with, because I really kind of amounted to believing in God as to people who, I guess, were weak, didn't have the ability to cope or deal or make sense of the world on their own, the suffering and the nonsense.
God was a crutch.
Yeah. Kind of thing. And so it's kind of like, yeah, kids believe in, you know, Santa Claus, and some people believe in God just to get through it, but it's kind of ridiculous and would kind of put that in their face that way.
And you were strong and tough, and so you didn't need God.
Exactly. Yeah, I think I, you know, at this point in my life, I'm in my early 20s, I think I have it all figured out, and definitely some ego and pride flowing through there.
Yeah. Now, why would you say you didn't connect much to the faith at all, even though you went to Catholic schools and all that, and your parents were somewhat practicing or whatever?
Yeah. I think there was no real network. I mean, within my own family, like I mentioned, but even the extended family, I don't remember grandparents or aunts and uncles living this life. But for me, growing up in this Catholic home, you know, my dad, you know, he sang in the choir on Sundays, and he read at Mass. Actually, my mom read at Mass too, which is pretty great, seeing she's a very much introverted person. But for me, seeing my dad involved with the church in this way, but then experiencing my dad in the home life as sort of this tyrannical, this tyrant, this lording faith, hey, if you don't listen to me, if you don't obey me, like, hell is a real option. You know, if you don't listen to God, you know, hell is, that was the main, I almost felt it was a tool used to not discipline us necessarily and make us the best versions of ourselves, but just to do whatever my dad wanted. Mm-hmm. And so I saw religion as being this tool. And I think this is why I had this pent up as I became atheist, of like this disdain for the religion, because I just saw it as a tool that people use to lord over others. And so, yeah, as I kind of had my own thoughts in these university years, I think it was easy for me to kind of reject God the Father because, yeah, unfortunately, in my own home, my dad had a lot of mental health things, you know, things like bipolar, and dealt with some other personal things that I just wasn't able to connect myself with the idea of a loving, good father with my lived experience with my dad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I remember just hearing from you at different times, he was a very talented guy.
Yeah.
But because of what he was battling mentally and emotionally, it was a very strange life for you. Do you mind sharing some of that? Like what it was like, some of the battles and
Yeah, my dad was a great storyteller, was a great salesman. And in fact, he started a business from scratch selling toiletries to different businesses. And this is in an era when computers and software was coming around. He was self-taught and he grew this business within 7 years and was able to sell it and retire at the age of 42. Prior to that, he was flying Tudor jets in the military, and he was also had a short stint as a police officer. But my dad is very charismatic, you know, could sell ice to an Eskimo.
Personality-wise,
had a lot of personality and just had a lot of confidence. And, you know, my dad was a rower back in high school. He was a very strong guy. He just had a lot of human gifts and talents. But a lot of times he would use those to kind of his own, you know, building his business and self-serving reasons. And he would bring this kind of mentality and this approach into personal relationships with his, you know, my mom, his wife, and my siblings. Like I said, three older sisters. So we just experienced this man who would kind of just kind of use his skills to serve himself, including using religion and God as to get people to do what he was looking to do.
What kind of relationship did you have with him?
Well, I remember growing up as a little kid, you don't know much different, you know, and he would build, you know, build forts. And I remember as a little kid, you're just having fun with your dad. But as you move into the high school years, and now I don't get me wrong, I work with high schoolers, and we all, as teenagers, we go through the natural kind of rebellion stage or just kind of sorting ourselves out. But as I got older and kind of saw my dad's human tendencies, unfortunately with, you know, some of the bipolar and I think some narcissism, if I'm being honest, he would start to manipulate situations when he could no longer threaten us and use sort of like punishments like grounding and or violence, because we were older and kind of coming into adulthood. He would use, unfortunately, he would make up things like cancer. He would make up that he himself had, you know, stage 4 lung cancer, or he had a brain tumor. He would make these stories up so that we would have this pity and this experience of, oh no, dad, please, no, we love you, and kind of manipulate the situation through this emotional lens. And again, as I'm growing up and realizing this is what's happening, I had a real disdain, a lot of frustration, a lot of anger. At first, I tried to confront it and get him to see it, and realizing that I was not getting through, just end up in yelling matches. Mm-hmm. At one point, I got to know a behavioral psychologist through a priest friend. You know, this was later in my life, that I tried to bring this psychologist into the picture and my dad's friends to help him see how his behavior wasn't adding up with reality. And this wasn't working. So a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, because this is my dad, right? I'm his son, and I want a relationship of some sort, but it just wasn't happening. The breakthrough, the connecting the dots for him wasn't happening. And he didn't see how making up cancer and making up these stories was a big deal.
Yeah. And he would do it to get attention, basically, you're saying, or they get your, win your affection, or to say,
exactly.
And you knew at a certain point, even as a high schooler, this actually, I've heard these stories before, these aren't even true. I mean, they're super dramatic, but they're not true.
Yeah. I remember going to, it must've been 14 or 15. We had gone to a midnight mass on Christmas Eve, and we had come home from that mass, and my dad had told me he had bought a house and he was moving out of the house. And at this point, I had heard this story so many times, I didn't believe him. I knew he hadn't bought a house. But I remember my response as a teenager saying, okay, dad, I would just wait, you know, a couple more months until my oldest sister was about to get married, wait for Katie's wedding, and then, you know, take off, kind of thing. And yeah, so we just kind of end up having this like hard, I found for myself, I had this hardened heart against my dad. But what was really happening deep within me spiritually was I had a hardened heart against God the Father. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, was for years. And then these atheistic teachings, like I said, in university, I really grabbed a hold of. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't need God. I don't need a story. I don't need a man in the sky. I can handle this, because at the end of the day, my dad's not going to be there for me. Mm-hmm. He just wants to manipulate and twist the situations to take something from me. That's what God the Father wants to do. He wants me to follow his line. It's like the original lie from the garden, right? Yeah. He just doesn't want you to be happy. That, you know, the snake whispering. Yeah. And I fully believe that and experience that for sure.
Yeah. Wow. Well, first I want to thank you for sharing that. It might not be very easy to just talk about those things or share those things, but I really, really appreciate you doing that. And I know that looking back and just having heard a bit of your story at camp, the amazing way in which the Lord kind of grabbed you, even in the midst of your atheistic passion and your intensity and your decision of your will to say, I'm not going to get connected to religion and all the living reality of what you went through with your dad, is really something. So you're going to join us tomorrow.
Yes, right? Please. Amen. Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, thank you, friends. I want to encourage your friends to ask your friends to tune in tomorrow. Steve's story is really quite amazing, and the work that God has done in his life is the work he wants to do in our lives. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once, and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.